Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. We left off last week finishing up, of course, chapter 6. And we talked about the fact that this particular book, this book of Deuteronomy, has the wrap-up of the whole history of the nation as thus far has been walked out by them. And Moses is reminding the people of their journey and what has taken place so far. And it's important for them to hear this again. It's important for them to know what has taken place. It's important for them to remember why they're in the position they're in presently. And for most of these folks that are listening to this now, these are the younger generation, the newer generation that was, maybe alive, perhaps some of them, during that first 40 years in the wilderness, but some of them weren't alive yet. Some of them were babies, some of them were young men, some of them were young women. But it's important for them to hear from Moses why they're in this place that they're in, which is still the wilderness. After 40 years, it's important for them to understand why they're there. And why were they there? Well, because their parents, their aunts, their uncles, their family didn't believe God. And therefore, they're kind of picking up the pieces, if you would, and finding that this dry desert place is the result of unbelief. And it was an important lesson for them to hear again and again and again, as it is for us to hear again and again that the reason that there's dryness in my life, the reason that I don't find living water and refreshment and all the rest, is generally speaking because of my unbelief. I find desert times are brought upon by my disobedience and my unbelief. It just happens. And you can fight that if you want. You can resist that truth if you like. But nonetheless, you'll find yourself in the desert if you disobey God. It's just that simple. They had to hear that again and again. And we finished up last week with Moses kind of reminding them and warning them that when they came into the place that God was going to bring them, there was going to be houses and there was going to be cities, there was going to be fruit and there was going to be food and there was going to be all these things that they were going to be able to enjoy that they didn't earn. They didn't build the cities. They didn't buy the food that was in the houses. They didn't plant the trees that were growing the fruit out in the yard. They didn't do any of those things, yet they were going to enjoy them. And God said back there in verse 12 of chapter 6, he said, beware now after you've eaten and are full that you don't forget God. Don't forget me, the Lord says, in your prosperity. When I bless you with things, don't forget about me now, which is the tendency. That's exactly what people do oftentimes. People say, well, I wonder why God doesn't bless me with $1 million. Well, because most people, if they get $1 million, forget about God. They don't care about him anymore, you see. So God said, be careful now, because that's a tendency you may have. And did they? Oh, yeah, they did. They had that tendency. Now, as they move on through this particular kind of rehearsing of the story, as Moses continues on, it says there in verse 1 of chapter 7, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, the Ites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord casts out these nations that are greater than you are, that are more powerful, mightier than you are, there's going to be seven of them that the Lord is going to drive out from before you. It's an interesting statement that Moses makes. There's going to be seven nations. Seven, the number of completion. God is going to complete what he started. He's going to finish what he begins. There's going to be seven nations, greater and mightier than you, but that's not going to matter because God is going to finish it. He's going to complete it. And you know what's interesting? Because when Israel listened to this and obeyed what Moses was telling them through what God had told him, they did well, didn't they? Do you remember the story? You follow Israel's history. It's an interesting one. When they obeyed God, when they listened to him, they did very well, very successful. But when they disobeyed and turned away from the Lord, things got real ugly for them. And so God says, hey, when I drive out these seven nations, when I take them and really cast them out from your midst, they're going to be greater nations than you are. They're going to be mightier. And verse 2 says, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. So God says, I'm going to drive these nations out. And he says, I'm going to deliver them before you. And then you're going to destroy them. It's kind of like when your kids are little and you say, okay, now we're going to build that airplane model. And you dads know what I'm talking about. Your kids, they're not going to do a thing. You're going to build that airplane model, right? It's your project, because Billy's going to look at it or Tommy's going to look at it and say, okay, that's interesting, for about 2 seconds. And then what? Not interested anymore. And you're going to build it. So God is saying here, I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to deliver them to you, and then you're going to take them on. And they really weren't going to have to do much. God had delivered them over. But even in that, folks, they wouldn't do it. Even though God had already driven them out, delivered them into their hand, all they had to do is say, boo. But they couldn't do that because they were afraid. They were fearful. And God says, I want you to wipe them out entirely. Now, wait a minute. This seems contradictive, doesn't it, in a sense? And we've talked about this a little bit before, but doesn't it sound kind of odd that God would say, utterly destroy this people, when he gave the command back in Exodus 20 that thou shalt not kill? You ever thought about that? Didn't God say, thou shalt not kill? Yes. But why does he say here to wipe them out? Wipe out all these people. First of all, understand, two different words are used. Thou shalt not kill, in the law, in Exodus 20, has really murder as a connotation. It's a whole different word than the one that's used here or in other places where God tells his people to destroy the people. God's not against battles and wars. Oh, he declares them often. And people don't understand this. Murder's a different issue, though, isn't it? Murder is vengeance for something that someone has done, and I'm going to pay them back for it. Here, God says, I just want you to drive the people out. And we say, well, what's the difference? Because God decided, not you. And see, God has the right to say, someone must go, someone must die. You don't. I don't. Well, wait a minute. If he uses the people to do the deed, isn't that the same thing? No. If God's instruction here is for them to wipe out a certain group of people, then that's exactly what they need to do. But it's not up to me to say, well, this person's got to die and that person has to die too. It's not my choice. And there's a big difference. Do you understand the difference or not? Because this is something that's really, really brought up a lot. The world at large doesn't like the Old Testament. They think God's a bully and a meanie, because he has people destroyed. Now, keep in mind, and we've talked about this before, this is physically being plotted out here. God wants the people wiped out that are there, these other nations. For us, everything in these stories, of course, has spiritual application. So this is a spiritual meaning for us, whereas it was a physical meaning for them. Now, why did God want them to drive out these people and then utterly destroy them, not giving anybody in these nations a chance? showing no mercy on them. Why? Well, read on, verse 4. For they will turn away thy son from following me. Those people, those nations are going to keep your children from following after me, the Lord says. They're going to turn them into idolaters. They're going to turn them into whoremongers. They're going to destroy them, in essence. And they're going to serve the other gods. So the will of the Lord's anger will be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. In other words, God says, the reason that you need to wipe these people out is because they're going to kill you. They're going to kill your kids. They're going to take you to hell. Literally. Now it's a different story, isn't it? Now it's kind of like, well, boy, I guess it's either us or them. And that's exactly what was going on here. And guys, spiritually speaking, this is the deal. Because the nations around the Jews, picture for us the spiritual battle that's going on in the flesh. And the flesh has no provision in my life. I have no need of it. And if I'm wise, I will eliminate the sin in the flesh in my life. Otherwise, what? Well, I can turn away my sons from following after the Lord. It can turn away family. It can turn my family away, cause them not to walk with the Lord. My sin, my disobedience, you see. So God says, don't allow that to happen. But he says, thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. Why? For thou art a holy people. That should be enough. Because you're a holy people. That's why. Aren't we? Isn't that true? God says, you're a holy people, therefore you should destroy the graven images and their altars and all the rest. Because you're a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be special people. Is that a privilege to you? I mean, I read this and I am just staggered by it. I'm humbled by this. The Lord hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Wow. Me? You? Us? We are a special people? Now, before you start getting hoity-toity on me, before you start going, yeah, that's right, I am pretty special. Listen to what the Lord says next. He says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. You were the least of all people. So he didn't choose you because you were so special. So cute. He didn't choose you because you were such an awesome people. God says, no, but watch this, verse 8, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. That's why the Lord hath brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It wasn't because of you. It was really in spite of you. The Lord says, it wasn't because you were a great nation, a great people. You were the fewest. You were the least of all. It was because my love for you had been set in motion by my word. And I will keep my word, God says. This is why Paul says there in Romans that God's promises and calling are irrevocable. Cannot be taken back. That's such a great promise in the Word. When God says, hey, I promise you that you're going to come to heaven with me, it's irrevocable. He won't take it back. I'm so glad to hear that. He doesn't say, well, you're not special anymore because you blew it this time. You've sinned. Now you're not a special people anymore. Don't forget, God calls us a peculiar people too. Which fits better, I think, in some regards. We're a peculiar people. And we are to be different. We are to be separate. We are to be a different type of people. But keep this in mind, folks. When you hear those words, when you read that scripture that says, hey, be peculiar or be different, be separated, know that we are to be different in the sense that we don't sin like the world does. We don't participate like the world does in certain things. But it doesn't mean we're to be weird. And some Christians, I don't know what the deal is. But they think that you know, oh yeah, I'm a different person. You know, and they have to be like, you know, I'm just different. Hey, you don't have to be weird. Weird doesn't do any good. Weird is not attractive to unbelievers. It's really not, you know. People that say, hey, watch me now, I'm a really devout Christian. And they, you know, they approach people in ways that you wouldn't approach anybody. You wouldn't treat your dog that way. And yet they'll talk to somebody that way that they're trying to convince to know the Lord. And the person says, well, if you know the Lord, I don't want to. So be different, but be different in the sense that you don't sin. You don't partake in sin because it's safe. There, it's safe not to sin, you see, being separated. And by the way, Jesus, of course, loved sinners. He hung around with them, but he did not participate with sinners in what sinners did. That's the difference. So be separate and all the rest. But listen carefully. God's love for these people back then, God's love for you. The reason you're saved, the reason that you are God's children is not because of you, it's in spite of you, and it's because of his great promise, which came through his Son. And when God made a covenant to save your soul, it was based on him, not on you. And that's the important thing to remember. But listen, verse 8 says again, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. I love that. Out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, therefore, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy. He keeps the covenant. He keeps the mercy. With who? With them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Wow. This God of ours is a covenant keeper. He keeps his word. He keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. Have we even had 1,000 generations on this earth? Uh-uh. No. He will keep his word even if there was 1,000 generations to come. More. Now, those that love him and keep his commandments, really, guys, is God's hope for us. How do you know that? Because nobody's done it. Nobody's really loved God like they should by keeping his commandments like they should. And the reality is God keeps his covenant. Because of his word, because of what he said. And if someone believes his word, believes what he says, then they are in the covenant. Remember Abraham. Remember when God said, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. It was the first covenant for Israel. He says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. So make the covenant ready. And of course, back then they would cut the covenant. Remember, take the animal, cut him down the middle, lay half the animal on this side and half the animal on this side, and kind of a walkway like this in between. the two parts of the animal. And then if you were going to make a covenant with somebody, you would lock arms with them and you would walk up and back through that cut animal. And the indication, the idea there was that, hey, if you break the covenant, then you're going to look like this animal. That was the idea. See, they would walk in between and go, see the animal? Break the covenant, slice and dice. That's it for you. And so that's what that meant. So they would lock arms, walk through there. Now, with Abraham and God in that covenant, what did God do to Abraham before the covenant was sealed? He put him to sleep. He said, take a nap, Abraham. And what happened? And God moved through that smoke. His essence moved up and back through that covenant by himself. Why? Because God knew Abraham would not keep his part of the covenant. And God said, I'll be making this one by myself. This is not going to be predicated on whether or not you do good enough in your life, because you won't. Therefore, I'll do it by myself. And God made the covenant, and he keeps the covenant. What about when we don't keep it? When we're faithless, he is faithful still. Because he is the maker and the keeper of covenants. Now, amazing. And he repays them that hate him to their face to destroy him. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, and he will repay him to his face. Who is that? Those that will not believe that God means what he says and says what he means. Those that do not believe or will not accept or will not receive. Well, wait, there doesn't seem to be enough difference there. Well, there's one big difference, folks. It's called faith, and it's called belief. And if you will believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that you believe that God did exactly what he said, you shall be saved. If you don't, you won't. Well, that doesn't sound like we've done enough. It sure does to me, too. I haven't done enough. Who's done enough? Nobody's done enough. That's the whole point. What are you saying? That you can just believe it and say it and then so? Yep. And why doesn't everybody do it? Good question. But the majority of people will not do it. It's a fact. It's a historical fact. It's a fact throughout the New Testament that only a portion, Jesus said himself, didn't he? There's only a very, very narrow pathway with a little narrow gate that leads to salvation. The big path, the big freeway, so to speak, the big highway is packed with people that are going to hell. And you go, well, why don't they just say and believe and just come to heaven? I don't know. I don't know. But that's all it takes. Oh, it's not because you're special. Not because I am. It's because you said, okie doke. Okay, Lord, you said it. I believe it. I want to go. This, again, puts me in a perspective that just kind of wipes me out. Because I know good and well, folks, I'm no better than anybody else on this planet. See, I know me. And you know you. Sort of. We kind of know at least what we're like and who we are. And for me to think, well, Lord, you mean I'm going to heaven, but he's not or she's not or they aren't? But they're no different than I am. And the Lord would remind me over and over again, there's just one difference. There's just one little thing that's different. My spirit lives within you. And you know me. was talking to the guys this morning about the fact that we know the Lord. When somebody knows Jesus, you cannot tell them they don't. If someone has been in the presence of God and knows that they're saved, you cannot convince that person that they're not. Can you? You ever talk to somebody and say, well, how do you know you're saved? I just know. Yeah, but how do you know? Because I know. I know him. I know him. I mean, it's like someone saying, well, hey, do you know your husband or your wife? Of course I know him. How do you know him? Well, let me think here. Because I spend time with her or him, right? I spend time. I hang around. I'm in their presence a lot. That's why I know him, you see. And that's the real issue. The only difference between a saved person and an unsaved person is one knows Jesus, the other doesn't. That's all. They're not better. They're not doing a better job. They're not some, you know, high and mighty person that's got something that somebody else doesn't have. It's him. It's him that makes it so. That's why God says, it's not you. It's not what you've done. You're not special because you're something that, you know, you've accomplished in yourself. You're not doing a better job than everybody else. You know me because of my son. And that's all that matters. It's hard for us to embrace it. So if that's true, he's faithful to those that know him. And he is faithful also to deal with those that aren't. Both ways are faithfulness. God is faithful to deal with the unjust as much as he is the just. So, verse 11, that's so, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if you hearken to do these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, thy increase, thy cattle and the flocks, thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto the fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Now don't go taking this particular thing literally, physically. Some people try. Some theologians today are trying to claim these promises for themselves. It doesn't work. Why not? Well, because it's physical promises given to the nation Israel, which we transfer into what kind of promises? Spiritual. Now, there is spiritual application here, folks, as there is throughout these stories, but don't try to make this a physical promise. When it says, thou shalt be blessed above all people, there shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Well, don't try and hang on to that one. Don't try and hang on to the fact that God's going to bless every single physical thing in your life. The reality is the New Testament nowhere promises that. That physically, materially, monetarily, you will have everything multiplied and increased. It's never promised. And verse 15 says, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Again, people try and claim these, that if you have faith, then you're not going to be sick. If you obey God, he will never let you be sick another day in your life. It's not true. Do a study on how many times God himself inflicts. Just do it. It'll blow your mind. How many times God is the inflictor of the pain, the disease, it'll freak you out. Because he is the one that allows that to be. But Wait a minute, Lord, what about this? Well, this is for a people that was promised to them. And if they would do these things, this would happen. And it did for a very short period of time. But let's read on. Thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for it will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thy heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand, and the outstretched arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they are left and hide themselves from thee to be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little. Now, God's going to tell them here in a minute, if they don't do these things, what will happen? And of course, that's what did happen. He's going to tell them here in a minute that if you don't do what I say, then you're going to be the one led away captive. You're going to be destroyed just like these nations are. And that's what happened to them. So wait a minute. What are you saying here? What's the spiritual application for us? I mean, okay, I can see that that's Israel's promise. But what's the promise for us? Well, it's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We, as Paul says, and you can read it or I can read it to you if you want. We, as Paul says, are those that have been blessed. Blessed, he says, because blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is the promise that equates with their physical promise. That's the spiritual promise. We have been spiritually blessed. And guys, you can take this to the bank. If you obey God and do what he says and live according to his ways, you're not going to necessarily multiply and have a bunch of kids. Or multiply in money and have a bunch of money. Or have a bunch of corn or wine or oil or flocks or whatever. You're not necessarily not going to ever have another sick day or an illness or disease in your life. But you can be assured of this. Spiritually, you will have abundance. You'll be multiplied in spiritual blessings. You will have all kinds of joy and peace and rest. You'll have all kinds of loving kindnesses and gentleness and goodness applied to your life spiritually. You will be spiritually healthy and not sick. You will not have to go through spiritual sicknesses that other people do when they disobey. And this is the point. This is the deal. It's not that you're not going to ever experience anything physically. Man, I think the Lord would say, good grief, you know. Well, maybe he wouldn't say that. But he would say, listen, why do you have to apply everything to money and physical things when my blessings for you are spiritual in essence? They're for you spiritually to grow. But you see, we want those things. Therefore, we're hung up on them. I want physical, material, monetary things to be my blessing. And when I don't get them, then life isn't what it's supposed to be. And when God says, well, wait a minute. If you love me and do what I say, I'll bless you spiritually. I'll give you spiritual healthiness. You won't be sick in that way. You'll be abundant in all kinds of spiritual riches and wealth. Is that okay? Is that good? And that's what we're fighting so much of the time, folks, is separating those two things. I can be perfectly happy, content, at ease, and be poor, destitute, sick, and ugly. There. Now, that's the truth. If you understand this, that is absolutely the truth. But we won't believe it, you see, because without those things that I'm needing, without that stuff that I'm wanting, without my body being what it should be, without everything lined up the way I think it ought to be, I won't be happy. I won't be. And that's the bottom line. I won't. It's not that I can't. More than not, we're choosing not to be content. We're choosing not to be joyful. We're choosing not to have the spiritual riches and blessings that God wants to pour out on us. God says, get rid of all those things. Make, as Romans 13:14 says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't provide anything. He says, don't allow any of that stuff to remain, any of them, you see. Make no provision. Don't be afraid of them, he says there in verse 21. He's mighty, the Lord is among you. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little. Interesting. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. Lord, the Lord in his wisdom, he's smart. You know that. He says, I'm not going to allow you to drive out the inhabitants of all these areas all at once, immediately. Why? Because all the people would be dead, and the animals would increase and take over those areas. The wild beasts would be all over the place if there's no people. So a little at a time, the people were weeded out, and the children of Israel started taking over those areas so that the beasts of the field wouldn't take over and just inhabit those places, and you couldn't go near those places. There'd be all kinds of wild animals there. So God says, little by little, which I find is true anyway, don't you? How many people could say, I'm there? Immediately, I just said, here I go, and there I went. And now I'm there. How many? I don't know anybody. Everybody that I've ever met is on their way. Little by little. Take a little territory, change a little bit. A little bit more there. A little bit more there. Little by little is the way we are moving, you see. But the Lord thy God, verse 23, shall deliver them unto thee and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. Who's going to destroy them? The Lord. The Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee and shall destroy them. Again, what do they have to do? Not much. Just get involved. Just be there. Show up, you know. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. Isn't this true, though? How many Hittites do you know? Seems like their name got destroyed. You know, I don't know any Amorites or Hivites. I certainly don't know any Girgashites. But yeah, but they're all gone, and all their names have been destroyed from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold, by the way, that's on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Don't be tempted by taking the physical stuff, you see. Again, the Lord here making mention of that because the people then, as today, would be tempted to do so. Oh, it's all about the gold and silver that's on those idols and statues. God says, don't touch that stuff. Don't do it. Why? Well, he says in verse 26, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house. What did he just say was an abomination, verse 25? All that stuff, the gold and silver. It's an abomination to the Lord. So don't bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. Take note of that. You bring something into your home, into your house, into your life that's an abomination, you become like it. That's why it's such a terrible thing to get involved with the flesh and let it take over, because you become what you look like. You become what you take part in. Your mind becomes like what it is that you're viewing or what you're looking upon. And your actions start to take on and resemble those that you're hanging around. It's true. It's just true. You start becoming what you're involved with. And the Lord says, you become like that cursed thing when you bring it in to your house or your life. But he says, here's what you ought to do with it. Here's what you ought to be about. You shall utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. The flesh, the junk in this world, guys, we're not to be sitting in judgment upon the world, looking at everybody that's in the flesh and in the world saying, yeah, there's another sinner. There's one. Look, you know, here's one that walked by. Get him. You know, that's not our role. That's not our place. But here's the thing. God says, here's what you are to do with the flesh that is around you personally, your life, your home. It doesn't say go into other homes. He says, don't bring it into your home. Don't bring it into your family. Don't bring it into your life. Because if you do, you'll become like it. So, you know, guys, what you do is what you're going to be like. What you see is what you're going to start resembling. That's why worship is such a vital part of our walk with the Lord, because what we look at, we become like. So when you look at the Lord, guess what? You become more like him, which is why worship's so awesome. That's what we're to do. We look at him and we become more like him. Ultimately, the Bible says when we what? See him, we will be what? Like him. So if you look at him now, guess what happens? While we're here, you might as well start becoming more like him. So look at him a lot. But if you look at something else a lot, or if you're a part of something else a lot, that is what you're becoming like. And you wonder, we wonder, why am I so hung up on this? Or why am I wrestling with the flesh so much? Well, you brought in the curse thing into your home, into your life, and now you're becoming like it. Well, I don't know if I like this. Good. This is the thing. You need not to like this. In fact, God says, detest it utterly. Hate it. Hate that thing. Hate that stuff. And you know, this is the thing. When we hate it, when we utterly detest it like God does, guys, and abhor it, that's when it goes. The things in my life, the things in my flesh, until I hate them like God hates them, they just don't go. But as soon as I do, see you later. Gone. The problem is, we just don't hate it. We like it. We like it. And God says, no, I want you to hate it. Now, we're going to move quickly through this, but stay with me. All the commandments, verse 1 of chapter 8, which I command thee this day, shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So, the testing that the Lord allowed in the wilderness, those 40 years, that thing that was going on all those years was to prove them or test them, to humble them, you see, and to make them know what was in their heart. We talked about this on Sunday, so that they would understand who they were. And it was a commandment, by the way, to remember that. Thou shalt remember. It's a command. Remember what the Lord was doing all those years. And he humbled you, suffered you to hunger. So why? So he could feed you. The Lord makes us hungry so he can feed us. The Lord gives us something that we feel a lack in so that he can fill it. Why? So we know that we need him. We need to depend on him. And you know what? Many church people I've found have never been tested. What do you mean? I mean, there's a lot of people that go to church, but they've never been tested, never been proved. And the problem is they need to be proved, but they won't allow themselves to be proved. What do you mean? I mean that some people want to take everything in life and fix it before it's done its work. And sometimes I think we ought to just let the Lord prove us. Someone once said, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. I think it's true. If the Lord can't test me every once in a while, then I can't be trusted. And if you can't be tested once in a while, you can't be trusted either. And there's a lot of people who don't really even know the Lord that sit in pews and churches year after year, and they never let the testing take place. And they need to be. They need to let themselves get hungry so that the Lord can feed them. The problem is that so many people don't even know they're hungry. Why? Because they feed themselves on everything they can get their hands on. Why? To keep from feeling hunger pains. I'll just do this, do that, do this, do that, do that. Everybody's busy doing things. I don't want to find myself alone for 1 minute, for 1 second. I don't want to find myself hungry for a second. I don't want to find myself dealing with something that's going to cause me to think that I might not really have it all together. I need to know that I'm lonely and I'm empty, so that my God can fill me and nourish me and take care of me. I need to know that. The testing proved that for the people. And watch this, verse 4, thy raiment when you were out there in the wilderness wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Over in Deuteronomy 29, the Lord again reminding the people that, again, their clothes didn't wear out and neither did their shoes. 40 years. Imagine that, guys. We would fit right in. Some of us men wearing the same clothes for 40 years. This would be a bummer, though, for the women, don't you think? I mean, imagine, gals, your clothes wouldn't wear out for 40 years. No new clothes, no new shoes for 40 years because they didn't wear out. You know, the wives would come to the husband and say, honey, I need a new dress. Well, it looks brand new to me. That's a brand new looking dress, honey. Those shoes don't have any wear on them at all. And the guys could wear their favorite shirts for 40 years. And the wives couldn't say, you're not going to wear that, are you? You guys, you know what I'm talking about, right? You put your clothes on, you know, you think you're styling, and you come out, and your wife goes, "Oh, that's nice. That looks, you know." And you go, "Oh boy, back in the closet I go." So the clothes didn't wear out. God, this is amazing to me. God's provision. He provided clothing and shoes that didn't wear out miraculously. And their feet didn't swell. You know, which doctors tell us that it's a tendency of several different diseases that would cause feet to swell out there in the wilderness, walking, marching around in the heat. But theirs didn't. God kept their feet from swelling. He didn't even allow that to happen to him. He was good to him. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his way and to fear him. That simply means, guys, that word fear means to reverence, trust. And interestingly, it also means hating evil. To fear God means to reverence him, respect him highly, to trust him, and to hate evil. In other words, when I really respect God, I hate evil. When I really, really am reverencing him, just like he says, I utterly detest the flesh. So my respect for God equates on that same parallel line with how much I detest evil and the sinful flesh that I am. So, fear him, respect him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, land of brooks of water, fountains and depths of springs out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines, fig trees and pomegranates, land of oil, olive, and honey. Notice all these things, good things the Lord was bringing them into. A land wherein, verse 9, thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. The place that he was sending them would have minerals and things to mine, and ore, and brass, and all the rest. A complete place with nothing lacking. And when thou hast eaten and art full, and thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. So Moses says, when you've eaten and are full, then bless the Lord. Kind of an interesting thing, don't you think? Rather than sitting down to the dinner table and saying, Lord, bless this food, you wait until you eat it. And you say, oh, Lord, thanks. That was a blessing. Some people have done that both before and after the meal. They'll sit down, Lord, thanks for this food, and you know, and we'll eat it, and then when we're all done, Lord, thank you for that food. You see, it's easy to bless the Lord when you're hungry. It's easy to thank you, you know, say that real quick prayer, and then you start scarfing, you know. But after you're full, all you want to do is take a nap. But that's the time really to thank the Lord for what he's given to you. You've enjoyed his provision. So that's when you thank him, you see. It's an interesting thing. And guys, I got to say one more quick note about this whole thing, that God is bringing them into this land of water and fountains and wheat and barley and vines and trees, everything that they needed. And you know, it's interesting because salvation is just the beginning, isn't it? Some people think that, okay, I got saved, now I'm done. What are you done with? Life? You know, some people get saved, they're sitting around waiting for the rapture. Well, there's more to it than that. It's a beginning. Next comes this walk where God has all this awesome stuff waiting for you. All these good things. He says, I'm bringing you into this place where there's going to be all kinds of wonderful things. And we can walk in that same power, you see. Or you can wander in the wilderness. They decided, you know, originally to walk in the wilderness. But the key is, again, obeying what God says. And they chose not to, and they walked in the wilderness. You can choose to obey, and you get all this spiritual goody stuff. Wheat and barley and vines. What does that mean spiritually? It means goodness. It means all kinds of spiritual blessings. Now, verse 11, we're almost done. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God and not keeping his commandments and his judgments. That's the way we forget him, by the way, by disobeying him, and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. Again, the tendency there was to forget him when they were blessed. And bring thee forth out of the land of Egypt. Don't forget that he did that from the house of bondage. By the way, I find, and I shared this last week, you know, the riches and provision don't necessarily bring you into a place where you bless God and you thank him. But I'll tell you what kind of a heart remembers God. A contrite heart. Broken hearts remember God. And again, I would rather have a broken heart continually till the day I die and remember my Lord than have, you know, this lighthearted attitude and forget about him. Truly. Because contrite, broken hearts remember their Lord, whereas uplifted hearts that are blessed and enjoying life and all the rest, that might be fun, but I'll tell you what, it's real easy to forget about the Lord. So, for what it's worth. And he, verse 15, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness wherein were fierce, fiery serpents and scorpions and droughts, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do good at thy latter end. At the latter end of your life, the things the Lord's done are going to prove themselves out. You're going to end well if you let the Lord do those things in your life that he needs to. The latter end of your life, you're going to be showing that this is good. The Lord's done good things for me. He's allowed good things in my life. And thou say in thine heart, my power, he says, Moses says, you're saying in your heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. I like to remind rich people of that. Self-made millionaires and the like, you know. Oh, yeah, yeah, self-made man. No, you're a God-made man. God made you, and he can unmake you. He lifted you up, he can take you down. And he gave you that ability to make money, to get rich, to come up with that idea, that ingenious thing. Guess who thought of it first? You see, God made you so you could accomplish that thing or whatever. And he may establish his covenant. The reason he made you to make wealth, he says, that he may establish his covenant, which he swear unto thy fathers as it is this day. Everything the Lord gives us is for his benefit, hopefully. Doesn't always work out that way. And it shall be, if thou do, verse 19, all, at all forget the Lord. If you forget him, if you're just going to forget about him, then you're going to walk after other gods and serve them and worship them. And Moses says, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Real simple, real point blank, if you would. But Moses says, here's the thing. You can obey God. You can be one of his children and walk with him, or you can go with the rest of the world where they're going. You can be with the rest of the world where they're going to end up. It's up to you. Now, again, guys, take the spiritual application of this and really embrace this. God has given his covenant to his people. Of course, later on, we'll see it again and again, just like we did in Leviticus chapter 27, where God says, even after all the times you've bailed on me and walked away from me and turned your back on me and went and worshiped idols and other gods and all the rest, after all that, I still will not cast you out. You see, God tells his people again and again, this is going to cause you to perish. It's going to cause you to be miserable. It's going to cause you death in your life. It's going to cause you all kinds of problems. Please don't do it. Please follow me. Come with me. Be my people. Let me be your God. And even when they didn't, even when they turned their back on him, God says, well, even after all that, I won't forsake you. Amazing God. And again, why? Why? Because he said so. He said he'd love me. He said he'd love you. And he will stand by his word. He said if you'll call upon his name and receive his son, you will be saved. And he won't go back on his word. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that he is never going to turn his back on you? Blows my mind. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you that today, tonight, we can rest assured. We can find ourselves, Lord, again being truly wrapped up in grace and mercy, finding ourselves once again, Lord, at the foot of the cross, realizing that there's only one reason why we're not going to hell, and that is because of what you've done, because you paid the price for me. I will not have to suffer the consequences of sin. And for that, Lord, we are ever grateful. And we will always, Lord, remember what you've done for us. Even as you commanded those people then, we will remember, Lord, that you led us through the wilderness of this life. And you caused, Lord, there to be a wonderful, amazing ability for us to enjoy eternity through Jesus. And we will never forget it. You're our God and we worship you. You're our Savior and we will remember that always. So Lord, tonight as we go to the table, we remember Jesus. We remember what was done. We remember, Father, the sacrifice that was made, and we won't forget it. We will put ourselves, posture ourselves in positions, Lord, where we come to the table, where we worship at your feet, where we study your word and allow it to penetrate our hearts, because you're worthy, Lord, of that. And we need you tonight. If we need to feel the emptiness and loneliness to cause us, Lord, to come closer to you, then so be it. If we need, Lord, uplifting and encouragement because we've been down and out, and that way, Lord, would cause us to know you better, than do that for us. But Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. So give us what we need. And we trust you for all the rest. Father, we bless you tonight as we go to the table. Bless each one tonight, Father, that comes and takes in and partakes. In Jesus' name, amen.